لا إله إلا الله، لا إله إلا الله، محمد رسول الله، علي ولي الله.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، الذي بعد فلا يرى، والذي قرب فلا فشهد النجوى. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. عباد الله، أوصيكم بتقوى الله. Dear brothers and sisters, I would like to congratulate you on the day of Friday. As you know, the day of Friday is considered to be an Eid for us Muslims. So first and foremost, I would like to congratulate you on this day. And in the first khutbah that we're going to have, inshallah, we're going to talk about the importance of these gatherings. Jum'ah itself, the word Jum'ah, it comes from the root word that we find in Jama'ah, in Jama'ah. It all refers to these gatherings. And the importance of gathering in Islam is quite clear. For example, when you take a look at the traditions that we have, explaining the reward of Salat al-Jama'ah, explaining the reward one gets for taking part in the Jama'at prayer that is going on. We've all heard the famous tradition that if there are two people, it's multiply. There are three people, it's multiply. Goes up until what? Until nine. When it hits 10, the angel says that he can no longer count the reward of this gathering that's there. So there's no doubt that gathering in Islam has great value. And the reason why there is such great value to these gatherings is that when we come together as one unit, it's a lot easier for us to practice what our religion wants from us. It's a lot more difficult to do that if every single one of us felt like they're the only Muslim around. But when we're together, we can strengthen each other. Now, when we speak of strengthening each other, the first thing that might come to mind is from a social point of view, an economic point of view, a financial point of view. Although that's true, but what we are focusing on today is not only the social aspect of it, the economic aspect of it, or the financial aspect. No, it's even from the spiritual aspect. One of the things that makes Islam significant is its emphasis on gathering, even when it comes to spiritual acts. Acts of worship. Maybe other religions would prescribe that if you're going to become a spiritual individual, you should be isolated from the society, you should move away from other people. Why? Because these are worldly matters. You shouldn't have to do with worldly matters. You're quote-unquote becoming a spiritual individual. But in Islam, if you want to reach true spirituality, in fact, you have to mix. You have to gather. And that gathering in itself will help you practice. Famous hadith from our Ahlul Bayt. Please recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. Famous hadith from our Ahlul Bayt. Yadullahi ma'a jama'ah. Allah's hand. In other words, His mercy, His power, it's with the Jama'at. Wherever that group goes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy goes with them. You've also heard the very famous hadith in which there were a group of people praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was amongst that group. He was leading the group that were praying. And because of one thing that one of the people amongst that group had done, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted or rejected the prayer of the whole group. So there's no doubt that generally speaking in Islam, gathering is of much value. But the point we're trying to make today in this khutbah is not just that. What we're trying to get to is when we speak of getting together here in the West, it is extremely—it's very different from what we are used to, especially the older generation. For the older generation, for those of us who lived in Muslim countries, gathering, it was something that we did on a you know, weekly basis, for example, on a monthly basis, but we never felt that if we don't do it, something has gone wrong. Why? Because we lived in a Muslim society. When you're living in a Muslim society, the gatherings happen almost without you even knowing. Right? The believers gather. The mu'mineen gather. It's not something that you have to plan for. It's not something you have to make effort for. It's not something you have to have a schedule for. So a lot of us are used to these gatherings just taking place. But I would say the bad news is that in this society, when we're living in a Western society, it's no longer like that. These gatherings don't take place on their own. We need to make the effort to get together. We need to make the effort to gather. And through that, we can get, it will be a lot easier for us to practice our religion, to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Living in the West, if we cannot gather our efforts, then our efforts are going to, it's really not going to do much. Why? Because as I always mention, we are fighting an unfair war against the shaitan in the West. Of course, in the East it shows itself in a different way. In the West, it's a bit more clear to us. It's a little bit clearer to us. Why is it an unfair war? Because everywhere you look is shaitan. Everywhere you look is shaitan. The society that we live in, unfortunately, in some ways, it's a sick society. It has a disease. So, if you're going to go without gathering the efforts of your brothers and sisters, it's going to affect you sooner or later. It may not affect you, it will affect your children. It will affect the youngers, the younger individuals. And I know that, I mean, this community, alhamdulillah, has been one of those communities that personally I felt like the brothers and the sisters are pretty close to each other. Obviously, every community has issues that they deal with, okay, especially within themselves, or between themselves and other centers. Those are always there. But all in all, what I've personally felt is that the brothers and the sister are closer to each other from, relatively speaking, from other places. But let's not let this be confined to the month of Ramadan. Some of the younger guys the other time, they mentioned, they said that we come for the month of Ramadan, but other months of the year, we barely see each other. We barely communicate. And please don't get me wrong. When I say communicating, the first thing that would probably come to the mind of most of us is, oh, we can message each other with the social networking that we have today. And it's very different when you message each other or when you gather somewhere. You talk to each other. You communicate face to face. That's extremely different. You can't even compare the two. So this was the first point I was trying to get to, the importance of gathering, and we should know, especially our elders should know, that if they don't make an effort in creating these gatherings, the children, the younger ones, it's going to be very, very difficult, if possible, it's going to be very, very difficult to have them practice their religion. Not every person is strong enough to feel like they're the only Muslim around, they're the minority, and they'll still go against the majority. They'll still practice their religion. They'll still be proud of their religion. Not every young individual is as strong as that. The same way a lot of our elders are not that strong. And it's natural. So let's not let these gatherings be confined to a certain month, a certain time. Okay, it has to go beyond the month of Ramadan. Simply getting together and seeing each other, that has its own benefits. Please recite the salawat. The second point I was going to point out pertaining to in this khutbah was the issue of leadership. Okay. Now, once again, when we speak of leadership, the first thing that comes to our mind is, let's say, a scholar, an alim. He's up there, we're down here. And he's speaking and he's taking care of things. He's leading the society. He makes the decisions. He plans whenever it's needed. He's making efforts. That's what leading means. But we need to understand that once again, because of the society that we live in, especially our younger individuals, they need to be leaders. In other words, they have to stay on the offense to be able to practice their religion. Why? If they are not leaders, the society will make things very difficult for them. If they are not leaders, they won't be able to stand up against this other culture that they see on a normal basis, on a daily basis. Sometimes they have to live that culture, and they should because they're living in this country. Sometimes I see some of the younger guys, sometimes we have programs, especially for the youth, and you ask them to come up and speak about what? About their religion. Sometimes the way they speak, you feel like you're not even sure if he's talking about a religion or he's talking about a team. That's how little confidence he has in his religion. You tell him to talk about his religion, and sometimes he can't say more than 2-3 sentences. So our younger individuals need to understand that they need to lead within a society like this, or else the Western society will simply crush you. Not with hammers. They're not going to kill you. They're not going to, in a very clear way, oppress you. No, they're not going to do that. But the Western society, the culture, is going to crush you. Because you're the minority. And if you don't understand that as the minority, you have to lead not only to make a change with the majority, let's put that aside, but to keep your own identity, you need to lead. But now the question is, how do we get our younger individuals or even our elders to lead? Leadership, I would say the number one factor when it comes to leadership is the issue of pride, courage, and confidence. Right? When the leader has confidence, when the leader has that pride, that passion for whatever he is in whatever field he's leading in, everyone else looks up to him. Wa alaykum as-salam. Everyone else is willing to follow when they see that he's strong. So the main factor is that confidence. How do we bring them that confidence? That confidence, brothers and sisters, does not come from us. It does not come from us or our parents or grandparents. It does not come from our cultures. It does not come from the Iranian culture or the Pakistani culture or the Indian culture or any other culture. It solely comes from the religion itself. So in order to instill that pride and confidence and that courage in them, they need to learn about their religion. They need to see the role models that their religion is offering them. If they can't see that, of course they're not going to feel confident about their religion. Of course they're not going to lead. Of course they're not going to take the initiative. They need to learn. Just one small example. When you take a look at the role models that we have in Islam, one of the role models that I personally think of and ponder upon and contemplate about is the beloved son of Imam al-Husayn, salawatullahi alayhi. This young individual, you take a look at his life, and there we don't know much about the life of Ali Akbar, unfortunately. But we have quotes from him here and there, small narrations, small sentences that this young individual has said. And they say that in Karbala there's a dispute, but the majority say that he was around 26, 27 years old when he was in Karbala. Younger than many of the other followers of the Imam. Younger than many of the other troops of the army. But then you take a look at the role he has within the army. SubhanAllah, you feel so proud. I personally feel so proud just taking a look at the character of this individual. And when I think to myself that if Islam can make a young individual, 26, 27 year old, that strong and that confident, then that's the right religion for me. Then I want to follow that religion. Because no other religion can bring me that strength and that confidence and that courage. When his father, we mentioned this a couple nights ago, when his father sees that dream and tells him that this caravan is going towards death, there's no coming back, it's unbelievable how mature this 26-year-old is. The first question that comes to his mind is nothing else other than, am I on the right path? If our younger individuals get to know these role models, that's when they will feel confident about their religion. That's when they'll feel that pride. Sometimes when I walk the streets here, I think to myself, I see a 30-year-old, 40-year-old, 50-year-old. They're lost in their life. But then you look at the incident of Karbala, you see who? Qasim ibn al-Hasan. How old is he? 14, 15, around that age. You look at the poem, the Rajaz, we call it in Farsi, the poem that he recited when he came to the battlefield. If you didn't know it's a 14-year-old, you would think it's a 50-year-old. إِن تُنْكِرُونِي فَأَنَا ابْنُ حَيْدَرَ. If you don't know who I am the grandson of Haydar, which means lion. And then he explains, this 14-year-old, he explains how he's going to defend the cause. It's interesting. In his whole poem, he doesn't mention one name of his uncle. It's not about his uncle. It's not about him being relatives. It's about the cause. إِن تُنْكِرُونِي فَأَنَا ابْنُ حَيْدَرَ. If you don't know me, let me introduce myself. Take a look at how he leads, how he's proud, how he's confident. So going back to our main point, and inshallah we're going to conclude, if we want our younger individuals to lead within a society like this, they need to learn what kind of role models Islam has for them, how Islam can affect their life, how Islam can impact their life, how Islam can make them superior to other individuals. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us achieve this goal. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين الذي بعد فلا يرى والذي قرب فشهد النجوى اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل وسلم على أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب وفاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وسبطي نبي الرحمة الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة. اللهم صل وسلم على أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين محمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والخلف الهادي المهدي حجاجك على عبادك وأمنائك في بلادك. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات. عباد الله أوصيكم بتقوى الله. Brothers and sisters, I advise you and myself more than anyone else to taqwa. And as we've been mentioning, the main theme of our talks these nights have been the taqwa. When we speak of taqwa, when we speak of this attribute, what we're referring to, wa alaykum as-salam, what we're referring to in particular is doing the wajib and staying away from the haram. And we will continue to emphasize this theme because as Muslims, this should be our number one priority in our life. Now, I just wanted to talk about a little bit about the upcoming events that we have, and in particular we have the Day of Quds coming up. This day has, when you take a look at the speech of Imam al-Khomeini years ago when he asked Muslims around the world to have this congregation on this day, since that day, many questions have been raised pertaining to this day, the effect that it has, whether it has effect at all or not. What kind of effect does it have? How come we cannot see the effect of it? And these are all valid questions in themselves, but we need to pay attention when we're answering these questions. First of all, the Day of Quds, although it is named the Day of Quds, and although it refers to Palestine and the oppression that's going on in Palestine, and has been going on for years, although that is the case, but it's not simply confined to Palestine. It's a day where we stand up against oppression, and we speak out against oppression. Even when you take a look, the first time Imam al-Khomeini, he pointed out that this day should be a congregation for Muslims. In his message, he says that the oppression we see in Palestine, we have to stand up and speak out against it. In that message, he points out that in other parts of the world, other countries, there is oppression going on. It's not confined to Palestine. So let's not confine this day, take this day, and confine it to Palestine only and only. Yes, Palestine has become a symbol for us. Palestine is a sacred land for Muslims. There's no doubt in that. It's a symbol of resistance. But on the Day of Quds, it's not only about that. It's about the oppression that's going on throughout the world. One point that it's a question that's been raised, and quite honestly, this question has been raised years ago. In fact, when Imam Khomeini established this day, it was raised back then. This is not a new question that I'm going to mention. But the whole issue with these are Sunni brothers that are being oppressed. Take a look at the Quran. When we hear things like this, It's very unfortunate. When you take a look at the Quran clearly tells the believers, why don't you fight in the path of al-mustad'afina min al-rijali wal-nisa? Why don't you fight in the path? And these are non-Muslim societies we're talking about. The verse, it refers to non-Muslim societies. But why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourage them to go and free them? Why? Because they're al-mustad'afin. They've been oppressed. المستضعفين من الرجال والنساء الذين يقولون ربنا أخرجنا من هذه البلدة. The men and the women who pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as I mentioned, the verse is not referring to Muslims. They're simply mustad'afin. They're simply those who are oppressed. Those who say, Allah, free us from this country. Free us from this oppression. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blames the Muslims. He says, why don't you fight for them? Why don't you go and free them? These are non-Muslims that the Quran is talking about. How can one possibly turn around and say that these individuals, they're from a different sect? They're from a different sect, we shouldn't care about them. So this question, it's simply not something that we should really be keeping our mind occupied with. Our leaders, those who established this day, they understood this very simple fact, brothers and sisters, that these are not Shia brothers. The majority are not, at least. I think, for example, Imam al-Khomeini or Ayatollah Khamenei, do you think they don't know that? And they commemorate this congregation? No, they know that. But it is our responsibility to defend Muslims as well, whether they are Shias or non-Shias. So this question, we're going to move on from it because I don't think it's too much of a serious question. And it shouldn't be. But another point is, what effect does the Day of Quds have? Let me just mention one example so that we fix our mindset before we answer the question, before we answer this question. The way people see helping a cause, the way they understand it, the way normally our minds perceive this issue is, how much money can we send? Or how much physical help can we send? Let me ask you a question. We all commemorate the martyrdom of our third imam, Imam al-Hussein salawatullah alayhi. Not one person will turn around and say that commemorating his martyrdom, commemorating gathering in his memory, is not beneficial. It's not beneficial for the cause of Islam. Not one person will claim that. Everyone, when the month of Muharram comes, not only Shias, sometimes brothers from other schools of thought, they commemorate the martyrdom of the Imam. But here's a simple question. When you commemorate the martyrdom of the Imam, do you send money to the cause? Our Imam was martyred 1400 years ago. Right? Let me ask you a question. Do you go back in history and help the Imam? Do you fight alongside the Imam? Do you take a sword and go against his enemies? No. You don't do any of that. No one does. Yet, not one person claims that commemorating his memory is not beneficial for the cause. Why? Because it's a means of remembrance. It refreshes our mind with his values, his goals. Now, all of a sudden, when it comes to the Day of Quds, everyone is taking a very physical viewpoint. What good does it do if we go out there and we speak against these people? We speak out against them. We cannot fight for them. We're not in Palestine. It's not always about being there. Some people say, we've been doing this for so many years, right? This day was, if I'm not mistaken, it was established around 30, 40 years ago when Imam Khomeini asked for the Muslims to do so. year 1358, the solar calendar, okay? Which is around, I would say, if I'm not mistaken, 36 years ago, if I'm not mistaken. Some people say we've been doing this for 36 years. Nothing has happened. Palestine hasn't been freed yet. True. But that doesn't mean it wasn't beneficial. Every single one of us on the day of Quds, when we leave that congregation, take a look at yourself. Feel how much stronger you feel leaving that congregation. You know that if you come across an Israeli product, there is no way you're going to touch it. Why? Because you are just shouting out the names of people who are being martyred, who are being killed, children who are being killed, women who are being killed. It's the same thing as our gatherings for Muharram. Once we leave the gathering in Muharram, at least for a short period of time, we feel strong in our beliefs, right? The sins we do in the month of Muharram, very little. Why? Because we're commemorating the martyrdom of the Imam, we're refreshing these values. It's the same thing when it comes to Quds. Some people say it has no effect. We've been doing it for 30 years, it hasn't been freed. What I want to say is, how do you not know that if we hadn't done Quds for 30 years, maybe it would have been conquered by now. Maybe there would have not been any Palestine. If Palestinians felt like there are not people around the world who support them, maybe their cause had failed by now. How can we say that it's not beneficial? Is it enough? That's a different question. Is coming out on the day of Quds enough? No. That's a different question, brothers and sisters. Let's differentiate between these two. You know, it's like having a person who's sick and giving him water. He's sick, you give him water. He's still going to die. But can anyone turn around and say, oh, we gave him water. Giving him water is no good. Don't give him food. You see, he died anyways. No, you have to give him the water. You have to give him the food. Is that enough? Is the question you should be asking. Not whether giving him the food and the water is beneficial or not. Of course it's beneficial. Even when you take a look at it from the economic point of view, like I mentioned, you look at the population of Muslims around the world. If they were to completely boycott Israeli products, it's going to make a huge change. Why do you think Muslims, not all Muslims, are dedicated to this cause? One reason is because they don't take part in these congregations. When you don't take part in these congregations, these values aren't refreshed in your mind. You, little by little, you're going to forget, and that's natural. That's natural. That's why we commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein every single year. Because if we don't, we're going to forget. That's why we cry for the Imam. That's why our imams have told us to cry for their grandparents. It's because if you don't, you will forget. And there's no blame in that. That's how human beings are created. If they don't have a reminder, they're going to forget. It's the same thing with Quds. If there was no day of Quds, believe me, if we have, I don't know how many people turn out here in, for example, in Houston, if we didn't have the Day of Quds, I would say 1/4 of those people would even think about the issue of Palestine. Before that, before Imam Khomeini had this congregation, he established this day, how much emphasis do you think there was on Quds? Those of us who think it's not beneficial. Very little. And take a look. You go to New York, sometimes they have congregation there, they have in Washington, they have in all different cities. I remember back in the day, a couple years back, I was very young back then, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, we would go to this congregation, only people we would see were some Shias and some Sunnis. That's what we would see. And even that was very difficult. Sometimes we had to drive for hours just to get where the congregation is. Nowadays, you don't see Sunnis and Shias only. Who else do you see? You see Jews. You see Christians. Sometimes you see people who have the least acquaintance with religion at all. Except they're human beings. Who has done this enlightenment? Who has let them know about the issue of Palestine? It was because of the Day of Quds. You take this away, the Muslim world will forget about Palestine altogether. So please, brothers and sisters, if we cannot take a day off for a congregation like this, which only goes on for a couple hours here, if we can't do that, then I really don't know what we're going to do when our imam comes. When our imam comes, let's set aside the aspect of when our imam comes and he's going to want greater things from us. Let's put that aside for now. When our imam comes and he says, I was not there, or you cannot see me, for such and such years, give me a brief report of what you did. I really don't know how we're going to stand there and look the imam in his eyes and say that, yes, I knew people were being killed. I didn't even speak out. Then what were you doing? If you weren't doing that, this is the least we can do. It's the least. It's not enough. If you weren't doing that, then how are you going to even look the imam in his eyes and say that I am a follower of yours? I am the person who cried for your grandfather who was martyred. Personally, I can't do that. Taking part in a congregation like this, if I don't do that, God knows what kind of an answer I'm going to give the imam. I really can't give him any answer. Be ashamed for the rest of my life. So please, brothers and sisters, we need to understand the importance of this day, and this day is a universal thing now. It goes on around the globe. Okay, and when it started, it wasn't like this. Believe me, it wasn't like this. When it started, it wasn't a thing that went around the globe. It's because it's been commemorated every year that now we get these turnouts. And it's still not enough. Don't get me wrong. But no one can say it's not beneficial. We need to differentiate between the two. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, helps our brothers and sisters around the world who are being oppressed. We also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us amongst the muttaqeen, those who are fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad.